great to be with you today. I have a bit of a cold and flu, so I will preach as long as my voice will last, which may not be this whole time. I don't get sick very often. Wednesday, my daughter, Ivy, who's sick, climbed into my arms, and she actually couldn't remember me being sick. So I'm lying on the couch with this flu, and she crawls into my arms, and she says, "Dad, you can't be sick. You've never been sick." And she starts to cry. And she says, "I get sick, and Mom gets sick," and then she names all her siblings. "We all get sick, and you look after all of us. Who's going to look after us now?" And I said, "Ivy, I'm not dying. I am sick, and it's going to be okay. Let me take you to the cross. Christ has been executed. He's just experienced the incredible torture of the Persian." That's what the cross was. It was developed by the Persians. It was perfected by the Romans. And so this Persian torture that the Romans had perfected, Christ had gone through that excruciating torture on as the Romans had crucified him. While he's being crucified, of course, the wrath of the Father is being poured out on him, and Christ on the cross becomes our sin. And as he does so, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As the Son becomes our sin on the cross, and the Father's wrath is poured out on him. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who met Jesus at night, according to John, Gospel of John, take his body and bury it. 3 days later, because he was sinless, because Christ had done nothing wrong, the Father raises him to life again. The disciples are terrified. They don't know Jesus is raised to life again. They're behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And there they are hiding. They just watched the Roman government and the Jewish leaders take their Messiah, their Savior, the Christ, and crucify him. And they assume they're next. The Word of God says this, John 20, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them." And he said, "Peace be with you." Now, could you imagine how terrifying that moment would have been? Of course he said, "Peace be with you." You're there, you're terrified, you don't understand Christ is going to come to life again. The doors are locked for fears that someone's going to get in. All of a sudden, someone is in. And he says, "Peace be yours." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side to verify it was him, Christ, the risen Savior. The disciples are now overjoyed when they see the Lord. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I now send you." If you truck through John, you'll find that in the Gospel of John on several occasions, Jesus talks about how he has been sent by the Father. He has been sent by the Father. He has been sent by the Father. Sometimes it shows up in language, "I've come to do the Father's will." And now in resurrected form, all authority on heaven and earth is, Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, now I send you." Now I send you. And that's the commission God has given us. He saves us, gloriously saves us. God grabs our lives from the pit, puts our feet on a rock, grants us adoption into his family. We're not just saved, but we're saved into his family. We're sons of the living God, enjoying him now and forever and ever, gloriously. God saves. He calls us apart from the world in the sense that he longs for us to be separate, owned by him, becoming sanctified, so that as we grow in our faith and knowledge of him, we become more like Christ. And then, he says, "Now go back into the world as salt and light, as sent ones in this dark place." Now, I don't know how you find that. Sometimes God will send us places that we don't want to go, that we're uncomfortable with, that are very foreign to us. I grew up in the country, like Peter said. I looked out my parents' backyard, and all I could see are concessions of land, farmers' fields. And now on a continual basis, I work with drug dealers and connect with people who struggle with mental health issues and love on people who are full of brokenness in the downtown core of Hamilton. It's not at all what I expected. It's not where I thought God would call me to be. Let me tell you about Patrick. Patrick was a guy who came to our church, struggled with lots of mental health issues. I think he was actually there even when Peter was there. Patrick was a guy who struggled with all kinds of mental health issues. I mean, on one occasion, Patrick shows up at our Christmas dinner. A couple of hundred people come to our Christmas dinner. Majority of them are not saved. We've run it as an outreach. 40% of them have experienced homelessness in their life. Many of them struggle with addictions. And Patrick has decided that our dry Christmas dinner wasn't celebratory enough, so he brought his own. And he brought to share. So I show up, and Patrick is pouring alcohol for my alcoholic friends. Patrick's just walking around the room, and I'm like, Patrick, no. And I confiscate the alcohol. Somehow this broke man had more. So I come back into the room, and Patrick's now pouring more alcohol for people. And I said, Patrick, no. And I said, second round, you're done. You're going home. He said, I can't go home. I haven't had dinner. I said, we'll get you dinner, Patrick. So he sent him out with a nice plate. And he's at the door, and I'm kicking him out. And he says, I've never been kicked out of church before. I said, well, welcome to Houston Street Doctor's Church. Now you're kicked out. We're having a church picnic. We're all at the park. This is a few years ago. And a bunch of the girls who at the time are like 8 and 9 years old are all in their bathing suits playing in the sprinkler pad system. Patrick's brought some of his friends because they're, you know, free food. And these guys are in their 60s. And all of a sudden, they're all down to their gitch. And they're dancing in the splash pad with our girls. And my whole church looks at me and says, Dwayne, do something. And I'm like, where in my job description, where anywhere, is this? Like, honestly, hey, off-duty cop. Hey, medical official. Hey, any one of you, you should be dealing with this. Where is this? But there I am. And that was Patrick. Sorry, that was actually, I called him Patrick, it was Bill. Patrick, sorry, it was another gentleman. That's my cold. I don't do this very often. But maybe I should call Bill Patrick for your sake. And this other guy that came to our church, he would align the rainbows and the stars, and he would align the birds and talk to you about how he'd been in Israel the week before and what that looked like. And he'd align all of that to tell you when the second coming of Christ would be. And man, loving on these guys was hard. Walking with them was difficult. And it's what God called us to do. Who is it that God could call you to love? Who is it that God could send you to that you would rather avoid? Is it a Muslim? A Sikh? Is it someone who's HIV positive? Someone who's same-sex attracted? Is it your father-in-law? A brother? Your spouse? If she's not a believer. Who is it that God could call you to love, that God could send you to, that you would rather ignore? That you would actually rather walk away from than honor God in? You see, what we all do is we all create categories of who fits in God's grace and who doesn't. There's an amazing encounter in Scripture where Jesus blows the lid off this. It's found in Luke 7. It's where I'll camp most of the morning. But we will take a look at the book of Jonah as well. Luke 7. Beginning at verse 36, listen to God's word. Luke 7:36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house, as Jesus did. He reclined at the table, and a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them. She poured perfume on them. Just pause there for a moment. Some things in this text that are really important. One, we're at the house of a Pharisee. A Pharisee named Simon, we'll find that on later in the text, has invited Jesus to dinner. And Jesus goes. Two, note this, they're reclining at a table. The way they would eat in Jewish custom and culture is pillows would be set out in the middle of the table around the food, large pillows. You would kind of lean on a pillow with one elbow. Your feet would go to the end, and everybody's feet would be furthest extended from the pillows. And you would sit there eating food in the middle of the table. That's how you fellowshipped. You did that for a couple of reasons. One, your feet pretty much stank because you'd walked in the hot Mideastern sun all day. Now, someone should have washed your feet when you came in. But it's still how they ate. They reclined at these low-hung tables on large pillows eating. And so there Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee, reclining. A woman who's in town hears that Jesus is there, and she has led a sinful life. probably the polite way of saying she's been a whore. Maybe even prostituted herself. And she comes to the house with an alabaster jar of perfume. The neck of those jars would have been sealed shut. She'd have broken the flask to allow the perfume to come out. And she just begins to anoint Jesus' feet. She wipes them with her tears and her hair, and she anoints them with the perfume. I'm assuming she's come into contact with Christ before. The story doesn't tell us that. The text doesn't say it. But I believe somehow, and through his teaching, through a miracle, through some encounter, this woman has grown to appreciate who Jesus is. And she wants to show her appreciation. Have you ever been there? Ever been in a point and place in your life where you want to show Jesus how much you love him? He's spoken to you. He's touched you. He's somehow by his Spirit moved you through a song, through a message, through the Word. And as God's Spirit has spoken to you, you've walked out of a conference or a church gathering, a prayer meeting, a time of fellowship of you just devotionally reading. And you're like, God, wherever you call, whatever you ask, God, there's nothing you could ask me to do that I would say no to. God, right now, I would do whatever you want. But then it dissipates. It slowly goes away. Look at the next verse. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Simon kind of just mumbles to himself, right? He says this to himself. Man, if Jesus were really Jesus, if he really were a Messiah, the Christ, he doesn't use that language, but if he really was a prophet, he'd never let her near him. He believed she was beyond God's grace. You ever had that problem? You believe there's someone beyond God's grace. Somehow you think God can't save your brother. Somehow you think God can't save your boss. Somehow you think God can't save your neighbor. Now, maybe you would never utter those words. You'd say to me this morning, of course God can. But do you live as a sent one in the world as if God can? Are you faithfully sharing the gospel with those people? If you're not, you live as if God can't. Did you catch that? If you're not out there faithfully asking God to open doors and sharing when God opens doors in the lives of the people around you who don't know him, you live as if God can't instead of God can. You live as if there's people outside of God's grace, rather than people that God longs to extend grace to. You see, Simon, the Pharisee, was convinced that she was an unclean sinner. And he wasn't. Do you know we're all unclean sinners? You know what's easy to do? It's easy for us to put judgment on people who sin in ways that we don't. So you hear Peter talking about pornography this morning. If that's not your sin, it's easy to judge people who struggle with pornography when you don't. If you struggle with sexual sin, it's easy to struggle or to condemn people who are proud. If you're proud, it's easy to condemn people who are liars. If you're a liar, it's easier to condemn people who are bitter. Right? My issue is anger. I get angry. I can blow up. Amy, my wife, started a business. We run this business in Hamilton. We have a storefront. I run the business side because that's my kind of gifting in this. And she repurposes, refreshes furniture. And the business has gone crazy. It's gone really well. But she's not great at the business side. And it's a sole proprietorship right now. So it's all in her name. So everything comes to her. So we got a third notice from the government that I opened that told us it was the third notice. But I'd never seen the first two. So in our conversation, I wanted to know what happened to the other two. And she couldn't really remember what happened to them. But this was a pretty serious letter. And in my moment of frustration, not a raised voice, just frustration, I said, are you honestly this incompetent? So I said to my wife, yeah, you can ooh whatever you want there. May I suggest that the word incompetent should never be used of your wife? Right? Now, I, up till that time, had never had to sleep on the couch. And I still haven't. She's very gracious. But the tears welled up in her eyes. And she said this to me. Do you really think I'm incompetent? Is that what you really believe about me? You see, when you're organized, that's my skill set, right? My wife's like Peter, is very spontaneous, right? I'm not. I plan my spontaneity. I'm spontaneous. I know when I'm bringing her flowers about a week ahead of time and I write it down. Show up with them and she goes, now she says this, when did you plan this? I'm like, stop it. Don't do that. About 8 days ago. Very different, right? And it's easy for me to judge people in the areas of my competency, in the areas of their incompetence, the areas of my sin, the areas of their nonsense. This Pharisee is convinced he sinned very little. But this woman, she's a great sinner. So, you know, sometimes we even do good things and we're convinced that our good things somehow make us better in God's sight. Listen to this. On my best days, I am not good enough to enter into God's presence. On my best days, I am not good enough to enter into God's presence. And on my worst days, I am not beyond His grace. You take my very best days and I am still not good enough to enter into God's holy, perfect presence. But praise His name, on my worst days, I am never bad enough to be beyond His reach of grace. That is the gift of God. But Simon was convinced she was beyond God's grace. Note what the text said. He said to himself that this man were a prophet. He would know who was touching him, what kind of a woman she is. She's a great sinner. I love this. Verse 40. Jesus answered him. Did you hear that? Jesus heard the muttering because Simon meant for him to hear it. So Jesus answers him. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he says. Two people owed money to a certain money owner. One owned 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, who will love more? Which of them will love more? Will love him more? Huh, Simon said, this is not a real hard thing, Jesus. I suppose the one with the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you've judged correctly. What Simon missed was he had the bigger debt. And Simon was convinced he didn't. Simon was convinced the sinner did. But Simon's issue was pride. And God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do you know that one day all of us will be judged? Even Christians will be judged. You know that, right? The Bible's clear on that. You can read that all through the Bible. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, I not only believe that we will all be judged, I actually believe I will be declared guilty. I believe one day when I am before God, and I believe there will be no other... I mean, people talk about when you dance, when you sing, when you this. I don't think you do anything first except you're just kind of prostrate before God in that judgment moment. And in that judgment moment, I don't know how long it is. It might just be a moment. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I believe I will understand for the very first time the weight of my sin, and I will catch a glimpse of His holiness. I will understand my total unworthiness, and I will understand His total worthiness. I will understand my total inability and His total ability. In that moment, I will understand that He is God and I am not, in a way that I will have such clarity that I don't now. And I believe in that moment I will understand the weight of my sin. And in my undoneness, I believe God will simply declare me guilty. God cannot say I'm innocent. I am not innocent. I am guilty of my sin. But in that glorious moment, I will be pardoned. And that pardon will be because of the accomplished work of Christ and His shed blood. Is that not good news? That on that judgment day, in my guilt and overcome with the judgment of God, I will be pardoned. Not because I was good, but because He was good. You see, on the cross, God treated Christ the way I deserved. So that in judgment, God will treat me the way Christ deserves. Is that not good news? Did you hear that? On the cross, God treated Christ the way I deserved. He abandoned Him. His wrath was placed on Him. He went through hell. So that in judgment, on that judgment day, God will treat me, the sinner, the way Christ deserves. I will be His heir. Joint heirs with Christ. Grafted into His family fully. where there will be no pain, where there will be no death, where there will be no sin, where I'll never be tempted again, where I will enjoy His presence forever and ever and ever. Amen. That is the good news of the gospel. And I won't be there because I was a better sinner than someone else. I will only be there the same way everyone else gets there. Grace. And so God says, I want you to go. As I was sent, Jesus says, now I send you. But we create categories of people we simply believe God can't save. That was Simon's problem. Simon was convinced this woman was outside of the grace of God. Now look at the text, Luke 7 again, verse 44. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet. That was a sign of hospitality. You weren't hospitable to me. She wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. That's a sign of welcoming. You weren't hospitable. You weren't welcoming. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. That's a sign of refreshment in the hot Mid-Eastern sun. But she poured perfume on my feet. Simon, you just had me here for the show. You weren't welcoming. You weren't hospitable. You didn't offer refreshment. Simon, you were just here for the show. And she wasn't. She came here for me. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, look at this, verse 47. Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. And whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Listen, this is really important. Did you hear what Jesus said? Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. She wasn't forgiven because she showed great love. She showed great love because she was forgiven. That's why I believe at some point this woman had an encounter with Christ. I don't know why. I don't know how. But somehow she wanted to show up at this place and show everyone how much she appreciated Jesus. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. He wants her to know that what she's believed is real and true. And so very personally, he tells her she's forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her faith, which is a gift from God. Go in peace. This encounter in Scripture reminds me of another encounter in Scripture of Jonah. Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the Assyrian capital. The Assyrians are the enemies of the Jews. This would be like God calling someone from Israel to go into Germany right after World War II. I mean, these are the Assyrians. They were the hatred enemies of the Jewish people. And God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah flees, goes the opposite direction. God raises up a big fish, swallows Jonah. I mean, Jonah is the most reluctant prophet, right? Says to the men, throw me overboard. Jonah could have jumped overboard, but he will take no responsibility for his own sin. Throw me overboard. Right? In the belly of the big fish, he offers this reluctant prayer. I don't believe it's heartfelt. I believe that's where you get into chapter 3. He goes to Nineveh. 40 days, you'll be overturned. I mean, no mercy, no grace, no hope. 40 days, God's going to smite you. That's Jonah's message. And then he sits up on top of a mount, overlooking Nineveh, waiting for God to smite them. And when God doesn't, what does he say? I'm angry enough to die. Angry enough to die. God provides this shade for Jonah. A plant comes and covers him, keeps the hot Mid-Eastern sun from beating on him. A worm chews the plant. Now, some people have a problem with the worm and the plant. Listen, if God can provide a big fish, God can provide a worm and a plant. No problem there. All right? I mean, God made the worm, the plant, the big fish, and everything. He can do what he wants. The plant is gone. Jonah's uncomfortable. And he tells God he'd rather die. Rather die than what? He'd rather die than go back to Jerusalem and tell God's people that God used him to save a nation. That's how reluctant Jonah is. I'd rather die than have to go back and face my people and let them know that you used me to save the enemy. Jonah was that stubborn. Men, who's your Nineveh? Who is it that God could call you to reach? What neighbor? What family member? What friend? What colleague at work? What people group? Is it someone who's same-sex attracted? Is it a Sikh? Is it a Muslim? I remember when I used to think the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons were the enemy. They're not the enemy. They're very lost people who need the love of Christ to direct them. I used to sit and simply debate with them. Now I welcome them in to love them in Jesus' name. Oh, I still point them to the truth. I've read through the Quran a number of times. I've read through the Book of Mormon several times. In fact, I could show the discrepancies between that and Scripture. I appreciate that. But that's not where I start anymore. I start with the hope of Jesus and what it means that He's the Savior. And then I'll point them to discrepancies. I'll show them things in their books that don't align. But it was so easy to think that others are the enemy. The enemy is Satan. They are not my enemy. Who's your Nineveh, men? Who is it that God could call you to love that you would rather walk away from? Do you know, if you believe there are people in your life that are far from God's grace, it says you've misunderstood how sinful you are, how holy God is, what it cost Him to save you. Jonah's concerned about his comfort. And that's so often true of us. It's uncomfortable. I don't know what the Muslims believe. Learn. So when he's same-sex attracted, what if he likes me? You're not that good looking. Get over it. He won't like you. Talk to him. Let him know what Jesus thinks. He's HIV positive. What if? Stop it. Now. So you won't believe how my father hurt me. I don't care, actually. I care that you're obedient to Christ and go to the places He sent you. I'm not saying it's easy. Sometimes it's brutally hard. You know, we want to love on our neighbors, and then we have the backyard that extends in the downtown lot 160 feet. And so we have 7 neighbors that back onto our lot. We want to put a new fence up. And everybody wants a different type of fence. So we're going to look out in our backyard on 7 varieties of fence in our backyard. Woo! Right? My wife and I, just a few years ago, are going to bed one night. We're lying there. We're trying to figure out what to do. And this is what she says to me. It doesn't matter. As long as our witness is intact, it doesn't matter what the fence looks like. It's just a fence. And it's not worth our witness. Is that how you relate to your neighbors? Is that how you... I'm not saying you should be run over. But in a gracious, humble, loving way, do you see the gospel as a priority, what Christ has done in you and now longs to do through you? Jesus left the greatest comfort of all, the glory of heaven, where He didn't need to experience pain or death, hunger or humility. And He went through all of that so that we could be back in relationship with Him. Is that not good news? Jesus left the greatest comfort. He's born through the vaginal canal. Come on. He never needed to experience that. Placed in a manger in a stable. He's born among the animals. He dies between thieves. Probably insurrectionists, not actually thieves, criminals. Naked on a cross. Tortured. Mocked. Jeered at. The great physician bled. The author of life died. You want to talk about discomfort? That's what Christ did so that we could go into this world and see it saved. That's what Christ did so that we could go out. But Simon didn't get it. He was, like Peter said, a Pharisee, a legalist, and all he could get was this woman is outside of your grace. You see, when you think that, you haven't understood grace. I'm so thankful that I wasn't outside of God's grace. And as I've grown as a believer, I've realized, like Paul, I am the chief of sinners. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. And so then we go out into this world as sent ones. We go out from here into the places around us to let this world know that Christ indeed died for us. Do you know, Paul said this so well last night. God loves to save. He loves to save. He longs to see people come to himself. He rejoices in doing so. John Piper says this, missions is the overflow of our delight in God because missions is the overflow of God's delight in being God. He loves to see people's eyes open. He loves to see darkness vanquished. He loves to save. Do you know that? God rejoices. The angels in heaven rejoice every time there's a sinner that repents. He is not reluctant to save. He loves to bring people to the saving knowledge of himself. He loves to graft people into his family. He loves to adopt them in. And he allows us the privilege of going out into this world and sharing what we know about him with the world. What a great God. He's chosen to give us the privilege of being used in his family in such a way that lost people, by God's Spirit who brings conviction into their lives, will come to faith in Christ. And all we can say is, then God opened doors. Right? Colossians 4, 2-6 says that. Paul says, pray, be devoted to it. Pray that God would open a door for my message so that I can proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly as I should. And so we pray for open doors, and we pray for open doors. I'm preaching at the church I grew up at back in October. At the end of a service, a young man comes up to me. Third generation Canadian, white Caucasian kid, university educated, 23 years old. Brandon. Says to me, I've never heard anything like this before. Can we go out for a coffee? It was his second Sunday ever at church. He was at West Highland, that's the church Peter's dad pastors at the week before, then he was at Binbrook. He said, I just need to go and figure this out. We go out for a coffee. It was a month later, my schedule can be a little crazy. I'm explaining the gospel story to him. Do you remember what I said? Third generation Canadian. White Caucasian. Right? University educated, 23 years old. We're into Easter, and he looks at me and he says, whoa, I'm totally lost. I'm like, what? He said, you mean Easter is about Jesus? I'm like, yeah. He says to me this. This is like the story at the funeral, Paul. This is what he says to me. I've never heard that before. I've never heard that. That's who we're called to reach, guys. I've never heard that before. Third year university student. I've never heard that before. Bright kid on the honors list. I've never heard that before. Third generation Canadian. I've never heard that before. What do you mean Easter is about Jesus? And so you look for open doors. I'm in Vancouver. I'm preaching there. Just a few months ago, I get into a taxi cab. I'm heading to get a car rental. As I get into the car, there's a Muslim driver. I asked him if he has any faith. He says he's Muslim. We engage for 8 minutes in a conversation about the Muslim faith. At the end of it, as I'm getting in the car, he asked me if I have any faith. So I sit back in the car. 20 minutes later, and a pretty big tip. I had the chance to share the gospel with him. Day later, I'm getting back into another taxi. I'm dropping off the rental car. I get in. The guy's got a turban on. I know it's a Sikh. So I asked him about his faith. He tells me. He asked me what I'm in town for. I said, I'm here to tell people about Jesus. The man looks at me. We're now only 2 minutes into the ride. He says, wow. He says, what would you tell people about Jesus? Lord, I'm not sure if that's an open door or not. I'm not really clear. Can you repeat the question? Oh, yeah. What would I tell people about Jesus? So I tell him to take the long route to my hotel room. Who cares? It's just some money. I mean, I'm not saying you don't want to be wise with what God gives you. And you look for the open doors that God grants. Men, who's your Nineveh? Who is it that God can call you to reach that you'd rather avoid? I may have told this last year. I'll be done in a moment. I apologize if I repeat myself. My wife grew up in a horrific home. Her father abused her physically and sexually horribly so. She grew up in a nightmare. God saved her when she was 17 through a good friend of ours. I didn't know her then. I knew her, met her shortly then after. Encouraged her boyfriend to break up with her. And he wasn't good for her. And a year later, I didn't have any interest in her. A year later, she asked me out. And she was then 20 at the time, and I was 25. We're 5 years apart. I wait till it's appropriate. And Peter did too. He just starts seeing pictures. Him pushing strollers. And her dad died in his alcoholism 3 years ago. It was an awful mess. Before he died, she would go to his house every week, the last year of his life, and she'd clean up all the piss. And she'd clean up all the puke. She'd make sure he had food in the house. Make sure everything was clean. And there was a mess. He owned these two big homes and lots of debt. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt. When it was all done and said, there was some money left over. And someone went to my wife one day and said, well, out of all that, it's least good you got some inheritance. And my wife is so gentle. And with tears in her eyes, she said, I didn't want inheritance. I wanted my dad. And I wish he had trusted Christ. Who's your Nineveh, man? Humanly speaking, she had every right to hate that man. But the gospel changes our lives to the very core of our being and allows us to be who we cannot be without Christ. Who's your Nineveh? Simon was convinced that this woman didn't deserve God's grace. And he was right, because none of us deserve God's grace. And Simon was convinced that he deserved God's grace. And he was wrong, because none of us deserve God's grace. It is his gift to us. And then he says this, men of Aurelia and beyond, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. I close with this, and then we're going to pray or talk. What would life look like this week if today you confessed your Nineveh to another guy or two? Told him it was your boss, or it was your father-in-law, or it was your brother. Maybe not if he's sitting in the same circle as you today. Don't say that out loud. It's the Sikhs, it's the Muslims, it's the people that are same-sex attracted, it's whoever it is. HIV positive, you name it. And what if today God began to break in and give you a very love for the very people you can't stand? And what if sometime I bumped into you someplace, I don't know, next year, and you came up to me and said, I want you to know what happened, Dwayne. I was sitting in First Baptist at this men's conference and God broke in. He reminded me of the gospel on Friday night. I was reminded of sanctification Saturday morning, and then God just broke in again and reminded me of loving people that I'd rather box out. And I want you to know I began to do so, because here's the two things that will happen. God will change your life and God will save others. God will change your life and all of a sudden you will be the sent one going out to do and be where Christ wants you to do and be. And then people will notice. All of a sudden your wife will say, what happened to you, man? You used to talk so poorly about those people. What happened to you? Guys at work will be like, you used to make jokes about them. You used to ignore them. What's gone on with you? I don't understand what's happened. These are the people you couldn't stand, the people you didn't want to be with. These are the people you wish Canada would have shipped out. These are the people that you wish the worst upon. What happened to you? And there's only one answer to what happened to you. Jesus is what happens to us. And all of a sudden, two things occur in that moment. The very people you're called to reach, God uses you in to save, because he delights to save. And the people around you who know you, who aren't believers, who see this change, see God's transforming power in your life. And when they ask what happens, the only answer is Christ has been what's happened to me. And they see the Savior in you as well. Is that not good news?
And maybe I'll meet you somewhere and you'll tell me that story. And then you'll introduce me to your brother-in-law. Or your father. Or the Sikh taxi driver. Or whoever it is. And say, this was my Nineveh. And God has saved them. Now they might ask in that moment what a Nineveh is. But wouldn't that be a great day? Would you turn to guys around you again and just share this? Who's your Nineveh? And would you ask God to grant you a love for those very people? Let me pray as you do so. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you don't have a Nineveh. You are saving a people from every tribe and language and tongue, from every people group and place. You are saving men and women and children. You are saving seniors. You are saving alcoholics. God, you are saving people, drug addicts. You are saving people, prostitutes. You are saving people from all over this world and drawing them to yourself. Oh, God, forgive us for putting boxes and fences up in places where you never do. And call us to be people who see everyone around us as those for whom we have the chance to share the glorious gospel with. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.